Jesus' last few days with the disciples and last few hours. And you know how that's like when you're with someone that you're not going to see for a long time. You want to give them what's most important. And so from John chapter 13 to the end, it captures Jesus' last week. And he is instructing them and really, in essence, he's preparing them for the cross and life after the resurrection. Now, the hard part is the disciples don't have a clear picture of exactly what's going to happen. So Jesus, there's sort of repetition that happens from chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. It's Jesus repeating himself in some sense, but it makes sense because, again, disciples don't have, they don't understand. They don't have a complete full picture of what life is going to be like after the cross and the resurrection. Now, one of the things that Jesus does that's crucial in chapter 14, and again in chapter 16, is he introduces the Holy Spirit. Right? Now think about this. The disciples do not have like a good concept of the Holy Spirit. Now, we might now know who the Holy Spirit is, looking back at what Jesus taught and even perhaps in our own life. But in this context, Jesus is teaching them about the Holy Spirit, but they really don't have, again, a clear picture or understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. I was thinking, it's kind of like going on a blind date, you know, and your friend, or I guess nowadays there are apps, but I'm old and I don't know how that works. But, you know, when I was younger, I would try to set up my friend with someone that I knew, like two friends. I thought that would be a good match. And I would say, dude, man, she's awesome. Like, she has these qualities and you got to meet her. And, you know, and as he's hearing me, he doesn't know her. So I need to give him as much information as I can for him to meet her and, you know, that they would click and, you know, date and get married. I was not a good matchmaker. It never really happened. But, I mean, that was my desire. I want to give him the information. And I think that's what's happening here. Jesus is introducing the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And they don't have a clear, again, concept of who the Holy Spirit is. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to John chapter 14. We'll start from verse 15. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. And we'll stop there. This is God's word. In verses 15 and 17, we'll kind of camp out those three verses, because I think in those three verses, Jesus really introduces some of the main themes of the Holy Spirit. And then the rest of chapter 14, as well as in chapter 16, again, there's a lot of repetition because Jesus is re-emphasizing again and again who the Holy Spirit is. And so I want to this morning kind of highlight three things that Jesus mentions here about the Holy Spirit. The first is Holy Spirit is, in verse 15 there, another helper. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The first thing that we learn about the Holy Spirit is he's another helper. Now, let's think about those two words for a second. Another in Greek, there are two Greek words that can be translated to another. The first word means unlike something. So it's another kind. It's a different kind. The second way, second word that's translated into another is it really means like. It's the same kind, but another one. Now here when Jesus says the Holy Spirit is another helper, it's the latter kind of the Greek word. So what Jesus here is saying is Holy Spirit is another person like me. Right? That the Holy Spirit is like me, but he's another person. That's what Jesus is saying. So the Holy Spirit is God like Jesus. Right? The Holy Spirit will continue to do the work that Jesus had begun. Holy Spirit is another person like Christ. That's what Jesus here is saying. Now the second word is significant because it appears again and again in the next 2-3 chapters. Chapter 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes. Chapter 16, verse 7. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So what does that mean? What does this word Helper mean? If you have different translations, the interesting thing about this word is it's translated in many different ways. One is like helper, another helper. Some of you might have another comforter, another counselor, another advocate. Now, if you put in Greek, just today I just kind of mentioned this. I think this was helpful. In Greek, it's the word paraclete. And the phrase para means like alongside, not front of, not behind, but side of. And then kaleo means like one is called. So when you put those two things together, the word literally means one who is called alongside. So what Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit is someone who's called alongside of you to either defend you or to speak in behalf of you. So the good translation, I think, is the word advocate. It's someone who is called to be next to you, to defend you, or to speak in behalf of you. It's like, if you can think, it's like a loyal, trusted friend. Someone who comes alongside of you to be with you. And I think that word, it has both the sense of like gentleness, because there's a side where a friend comes with sense of gentleness and comfort. Like he's a counselor. He comes near you to support you, to strengthen you. But on the other hand, it also has a sense of like strength. Like he comes to speak in behalf of you. He's there to defend you. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's another advocate. He's another helper who is sent to stand beside you. Like he's your helper, your advocate. That's what Jesus is saying. Jackie Robinson was the first black major league baseball player in 1940s. And some of you, I'm sure, have heard about him. He broke the color barrier in baseball. But in 1940s, in every city he would play, and he would be mocked and ridiculed. And in one city, and there's some debate about which city it was, either Cincinnati, and some people say it was Boston. But he was there, he's playing second base or first base. And the mockery was so severe, like they couldn't get the game going. And so he just stood there for a while until his teammate, a man named Pee Wee Reese, went over and just stood next to him. And some accounts have his arm around Jackie Robinson. And I think that statue is actually in front of the stadium in Cincinnati. According to Jackie Robinson's biography, this is what he said. Pee-wee kind of sensed the sort of helpless, dead feeling in me and came over and stood by me for a while. He didn't say a word, but he looked over at the people who were yelling at me and just stared back. He was standing by me. I could tell you that. I will never forget it. And I think that's a good picture of what the Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit is someone who comes next to you. At times, he might want to give you strength and encouragement and comfort. Other times, he might defend you, speak in behalf of you. I mean, how many of us, even today, you're here and there's a sense of you hear voices of accusation. Maybe you didn't meet up to certain expectations, or maybe there you had a rough week, or you've sinned maybe, or you've made mistakes, and there's this voice, internal voice that says, what's wrong with you? You're not good enough, and you're sort of overcome by this negative thoughts and emotions that just clouds your judgment, and you just feel terrible about yourself. The Bible, Romans chapter 8, says the Holy Spirit is our witness. He speaks, agreeing with our spirit, and reminds us that we are God's son, God's daughter. He calls out, Abba, Father. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And he reminds us of our status before God, who we are. He defends us. He declares that we are his God's son, God's daughter. And he crushes the sense of fear in our hearts because that's his role. He's another helper. And friends, I'll mention this more, but do you know that today, right now, the Holy Spirit is living in you, and that's his job. That's what he does. He comes alongside to strengthen you, and he encourages you, and he defends you. And he reminds you, ultimately, that we have been adopted. And we are no longer slaves, but we are sons and daughters of God. So that's the first thing that Jesus says. He says the Holy Spirit is another helper. The second thing, he says, he goes on, again, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. If you kind of go down a bit, verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The second thing that Jesus mentions about the Holy Spirit is he is a Spirit of truth. And what that means is, one, to these disciples, it meant that the Holy Spirit actually authored the Bible. Like, Holy Spirit took Paul and Peter and John, Matthew, and used their experience and used their intellect to put the scriptures together for us. Like, the Holy Spirit is the author of all scripture. He used human means. He used Paul's knowledge and experience as a rabbi. But it's the Holy Spirit who gave us the scriptures. And what that means is, when we read the Bible, when we read scripture, we need to be intentional about inviting the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the scripture. It's not just trying to get more information, because God's word is his word. And so we're inviting the Holy Spirit, or we're having him involved in our studies and our reading and in our meditation. We're asking him to speak to us. I mean, I know how this works because, you know, each Sunday I need to prepare a sermon for you. And as I'm reading, and sometimes you read, and I know you guys can relate with me in this. You read and you're like, man, it's not hitting me. You know, it's not, I mean, I read the words, but like it's just dry. Or you're reading the words, but you've read it before, and we could say we're not getting much out of it. But other times you open scripture, and maybe it's just your posture. Maybe you're just kind of in a place where you're broken and you need God's word, or you desire God to speak to you, but you open the word and the words jump out at you. And you're, there's in your heart, you're, it's, there's, it's burning with sort of a passion or conviction. I mean, and some of you know what that means, what that feels like, right? I mean, if you remember, after Jesus rose from the dead, he's walking with two disciples to Emmaus, and he speaks to them, and after he vanishes, the two disciples said, oh my goodness, as he spoke, our hearts were burning. Why does that happen? It's because God's word is the living word. It's God's divine word. The Holy Spirit is the author, and he wants to speak to you. And when he does, our hearts burn. Like, there's a sense of, like, conviction. And so, like, an implication would be, you know, as we read, as we open scripture, we want to make sure that it's interwoven with prayer. Right? We're asking God to speak truth to us because it's really his word. Another thing that I think we can get is then one of the ways that we know that we're filled with the Holy Spirit is that we're filled with God's word. Not the only way, but one of the ways that we know that we're, like, empowered, filled with God's spirit is that we're filled with God's word. Like in Ephesians, you know, Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then after he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, you're going to sing songs to one another. There's going to be spiritual songs. In the same way, he writes to Colossians, right? And he says the same thing, but in a different way. He says, be filled with, not with the Holy Spirit, he says, be filled with the word of Christ. But the effect is the same. It's like you're going to sing to one another these spiritual songs. For Paul, he interchanges these two phrases in many occasions. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, not the only way, but the one of the ways that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit is being filled with his word. One more thing about this is because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth, when we have God's word in us, not only does he encourage us or strengthen us, he also convicts us. Like when there's sin, you know, when we are going astray, the Holy Spirit, because he's spirit of truth, like he's going to remind us that this is not right. That we are not following Christ, or we're not loving God. That's one of the things that he does. He convicts us. And when he does that, it's important for us to respond in a certain way, because when we don't do that, you know, scripture talks about how then we could grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, you kind of think about that. It's like the image of, like, grieving someone. It's a personal imagery, isn't it? It's like we're grieving someone. Like, Holy Spirit's not just like nebulous force that's out there or some kind of feeling that we feel. No, Holy Spirit is a person, and so we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so the second thing, again, we learn here is that Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. He speaks God's word to us, and it can, like, that God's word can burn in our hearts. The Holy Spirit can convict us of our sin, or when we go astray, you know, the voice that you hear, you go, man, this is, something is not right. I mean, that could be the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not to condemn you, and that's important for us to know, because Holy Spirit is our advocate. He is our helper. But he wants to, like, push us towards Christ. Like, his goal is for us to be more like Jesus. Like, it, you know, he sanctifies us with the truth. That's his job. So he does both, right? He encourages us. He comes along. He defends us. But on the other hand, he sanctifies us and he purifies us. He's our helper, but he's also the spirit of truth. Now, third thing Jesus here says is, let's read it one more time, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Let's jump down to verse 23. There's one more verse there. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." All right, we'll pause there. All right, this is a bit confusing because this, in essence, this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, "I'm going to leave you. The Holy Spirit will come. He's another helper. He's going to come. I'm leaving. The Holy Spirit is going to come." Jesus says that because the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father, the triune God, the Trinity, they are distinct persons. Jesus says, "I'm going to be leaving you, and the Holy Spirit will come to you." But when you read this passage, it's confusing because he also says on that day, like, "I'm going to, like, you will be in me, and I'm going to be in you, and I'm going to be with the Father." Like he says, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So Jesus is saying, "I'm going to be leaving you. The Holy Spirit is going to come to you." But on the other end, he's going to say, we, the triune God, is going to come to you and make our home in you. We will dwell in you. I mean, what's happening? I think what's happening is, yeah, this is a mystery, and I don't have an answer to this, but it's like, in some sense, they're distinct persons, the Holy Spirit and Jesus. But on the other hand, they're one. And so when we say the Holy Spirit dwells in us, I think we could say the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but we really have God himself dwelling in us. Like Jesus here says, "I'm going to be in you. You're going to be in me." I mean, what is that? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself, God himself will dwell in our hearts. I just kind of pause. Think about that for a moment. Today, right now, friends, right now, the triune God dwells in your hearts. Like in you, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. There is no other relationship that's closer that you can ever experience than you having the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And that's what Jesus here says. The Holy Spirit, he will dwell with you and he will be in you. Like the Holy Spirit's in you right now. Now what that means, I mean, the implication is like tremendous, but just mention a few things. One, I think what this means is there is no pain or brokenness that you have inside of you that can't be healed. Like some of you inside right now are thinking, "Man, I have all these things going on in my heart." Well, there's anxiousness or fear. Like you're afraid. There's pain. Like that's maybe captivated you and that's been controlling you. What if what Jesus says is true, that we have the divine Holy Spirit in us, nothing, including what you're experiencing, what you've experienced, like nothing, there's nothing that can't be healed because of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that's in you. You see? You know, in Romans chapter 7, you know, Paul, I mean, Romans chapter 7, Romans 6, 7, 8, it's three chapters of the Bible that if you have sort of like, if you want to study scripture, I think those three chapters is worth your time, like going deep. Because in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, and some of you know this, but Paul says something like this. He says, "There's this great struggle in my heart. I want to do this, but I don't do it. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing." And at the end of Romans chapter 7, he says, "What a wretched man I am. Who can save me from this body of death?" And that's what his conclusion is. Internally, there's this great struggle, pain, brokenness that I'm experiencing. And he says, "Who's going to help me?" And then Romans chapter 8 happens. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul answers his question. And Romans chapter 8 is, if I could summarize it, it's life in the Spirit. That's what Paul says. The solution to our internal brokenness and pain and struggle is life in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And that's the passage where the Holy Spirit cries out, "Abba, Father." He defends us. He reminds us of who we are, our identity and our status. That's That's what God does. And so, you know, what that means is, it means that even though there are pain and brokenness that we sense in us, we can always have hope because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The power of God is actively working in our life. Just let me mention two more things. I'm just going to mention it, and because we don't have time, I'm not going to explain it, but we have peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have this peace because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. And this peace is peace of Jesus. He will guard your hearts. Another thing is, there's empowerment. Verse 12, chapter 14, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father, and the Holy Spirit will come. Like, there's empowerment. We can do God's work. And actually, that's why the Holy Spirit was given, right? If you read the Gospels and Acts, the reason why Holy Spirit is given to us is because that we could be empowered to be, to do the things that Christ has started, that we are part of Jesus' work, and Holy Spirit empowers the church, and we go and we proclaim the gospel. And I think one of the reasons why we don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit more often in our life is because the Holy Spirit's primary responsibility, or the way that he works the best, is when the gospel is being proclaimed and going forth. If we could do that, if we could be part of what God is doing, and we step out in faith, the Holy Spirit will empower us in that work. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Now, there's, I mean, many other implications, but I think in this passage, these three things stand out. That there's empowerment, there's peace, and because there's Holy Spirit dwells in us, there's transformation. Now, let me close by just giving you this. How do we access this Holy Spirit? Because if you've been around the church a bit, you know, I'm sure you've thought about and you heard about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I think, is difficult because, like, God the Father is a relational terminology, right? So we can easily, like, understand and relate to God because the scripture tells us that he is our Father. Like, Jesus is God's Son and, in some ways, our older brother, our Savior. So that's also a relational term that we can, like, we can appreciate and we can, like, understand. The Holy Spirit can be a bit impersonal, or it can feel like it's a bit impersonal, but Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, right? Not a feeling. He is a person, the third person of our triune God. How do we, like, access him? I'm going to give you two things. And it's from this passage. One, we need to believe in the first helper. Jesus here says, and this is amazing, because Jesus is introducing the Holy Spirit, and he calls him another helper, meaning Jesus is the first original helper. He's our first advocate. 1 John chapter 2 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So our first helper, our first advocate is Christ. The way we access the Holy Spirit is we believe in Jesus. Because what the Holy Spirit does is he points to Christ. He wants to magnify Jesus. He carries out Jesus' work. Holy Spirit's job is to say, this is Jesus. This is the cross. This is the gospel. This is how you know him. And so in order for us to experience the Holy Spirit, we need to believe in Christ. We need to believe in the gospel. And this is, you know, this is amazing. The First John says, Jesus is our advocate. And this is what it means, I think. It means that before the Father, right now, Jesus is interceding for us. But the intercession, I think, is not so much, it's not like, Steve has sinned, Father. Please have mercy on him. I don't think that's what Jesus, how Jesus' intercession looks like. The intercession actually is something like this. It's, Steve has sinned. He sinned. She sinned. And their sin's great. And the wages of sin is death. But Jesus says, as our advocate, he says, but I've paid for his sin. His sin's been paid for. Father, look at my scars. Here's my blood. I've paid for his sin. He's pleading for God's justice, not so much mercy. He's saying, God, at the court of law, God, I paid for his sin. He deserves your love. Not because you're compassionate, but because you're just. I've paid for them all. He is our advocate. He defends us. He speaks in behalf of us. That's what Jesus does. And when you believe that gospel, when we believe in who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us and what he does for us, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. That's how we experience the Holy Spirit. That's how we get him. And all the benefits that comes with the Holy Spirit, that's how it happens. But the second thing is, I think some of you guys caught it, Jesus says often, again and again, I think it happens 3 or 4 times, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What Jesus is, Jesus is called to keep his commandments, and his love for us and us dwelling together in him is intertwined. What that means is the way we continue to experience the intimacy with the Holy Spirit, where we sense his comfort and strength and love for us, where we experience him, is we obey Jesus' word. As we obey him, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, is not grieved, no, but he delights. And we can experience the love that God has for us. Although our status is a son, a daughter, sometimes we don't experience that love because we've grieved the Holy Spirit. We're not living according to God's word. What Jesus here says, if you love me, obey my commands. And as you obey, as you walk in scripture, in obedience, we will come and make our home with you. It's not love, it's not obedience to get his love, right? It's obedience so that we can fully experience his love. Like the whole flow is, Jesus says in John chapter 13, I'm going to wash your feet to show you how much I love you. Peter says, Jesus, I want to love you. Jesus says, you'll deny me 3 times. So Jesus is saying in 14 and 15, 16, this is how you can show me you love me. I know you love me. You obey my commands. It's not a demand, I don't think, and it's not call for perfection, because we know that disciples would fail again and again and again. But Jesus is saying, if you love me, Peter, if you love me, disciples, if you love me, this is how you will live. And as you do this, we're going to come. We, as in the triune God, will come upon you and make our home with you. Okay, we're going to spend a little time in prayer. And I think during Lent season, we wanted to leave some time at the end to kind of worship and kind of pray together. And so I think this is how we're going to do. We'll have a corporate prayer that comes up. I think it's Psalm 32. We're going to say this prayer together. And then, we're going to have, I'm going to invite 3 of our leaders up here. And, we're going to sing together. But at any point, if you want to receive prayer, I want you to come up and just receive prayers. And maybe it's prayer for, maybe you're just really discouraged, and you need to be reminded that the Holy Spirit is your defender. And maybe we could pray for just peace to reign over your heart as you're struggling with life. Maybe others of you, maybe it's you're struggling with something, and you just need to be renewed. That's what Holy Spirit does. He renews us. And if that's you, come on up, and we'll pray for that as well. Maybe some of you need to be healed. Maybe there is, again, this sort of brokenness that's in your heart. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. We'll pray that the power of God will bring more healing upon your soul. And so that's how I would like to spend maybe the next 10 minutes, kind of responding to God's word And the Holy Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit is in you. He dwells in you. Let's remember that and cry out to Him and approach Him and ask Him to bring relief, renewal, healing upon our hearts. Okay? All right, so let's see if we could do this. So let's read this together. It's a prayer from Psalm 32. I guess I'll read the leader's part. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you.
Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord.
Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. All right. I'm going to ask Peter and Tracy and Melissa to come, and they'll just stand here if you want to receive prayer. Again, this is something that God's people, we do. We pray, and let's do that. I'm going to ask us to stand, and we're going to worship. We're just going to sing about who He is and what He's done.